Paul, after having written to the folks there at Thessalonica his first book, he gets a report back from them, and they still have a few problems that he needs to talk with them about. And so he sits down and writes his second book to them. And he basically talks to them about the day of the Lord. And, of course, we have talked about the day of the Lord. It starts in the middle of the tribulation and goes for three and a half years. And he is going to explain to them some of the things that they needed to know. As we said, there were those who had come in and had misled them and had confused them about some of the issues. And so he tries to straighten these things out. Now, he starts off, and again, he talks about, he writes the letter from Paul and Silas. Of course, Paul is the apostle, and he is the head man in the team. Silas is sort of the song leader type fella, and he also does some prophesying. And then Timothy, he is the young man who has been trained, and he's the teacher. He has the gift of pastor teacher, and he is in the team, and I'm sure Paul has been letting him do some of the teaching. And they are writing unto the church of the Thessalonians. Now, there was an assembly, and we went into the business of the church this morning, and some of the organization of the church. Actually, we mentioned that the church was not really organized, and yet they did have some organization within it. We don't have anything in the Bible that tells us when it was organized or exactly how it all came to be, but we have enough from the Word of God to tell us how the church was run and the structure of the church. And he's writing there to the church of the Thessalonians, and they are in God, our Father, and the Lord Jesus Christ. And then he gives his natural salutation, grace unto you and peace. As we have always pointed out in each of the books we start out in that Paul writes, he always says grace, and it always precedes peace, because you can't have the peace of God until you have the grace of God. You've experienced God's grace, his unmerited favor, how that Jesus Christ died for you, was buried, and rose again, and his free gift to you is eternal life when you trust him as your personal Savior. Now, Jesus Christ died on the cross. He paid for your sin. When you trust him, the Bible says you have God's grace, and you're saved by faith in him, and then once you're saved, you can experience the peace of God. And peace, of course, comes from God. Peace doesn't come from fighting wars or ending wars. Peace comes from God and our Father, the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's the only way peace will ever come, until the Prince of Peace is here. And he's not going to come for another 7 years. So no need in expecting peace on the earth. And they can be in the Yuletide, or whatever you want to call it, season, and you can preach peace, and you can pray for peace, and you can hunt for peace, and you can try to do all kinds. There's not going to be any peace. There's just not going to be any. We've been looking for it and trying to get it down through the centuries, and it hadn't come yet. We've even tried to bring in the kingdom, and we hadn't brought it in yet. Not going to come for another 7 years at least, so you just hold on and wait till the tribulation is over, and then there will be peace, and you won't have to pray for it, you won't have to ask for it. It's going to naturally come when the Prince of Peace gets here. But until he touches his feet on the earth, don't look for it. You'll be nothing but disillusioned. And we've had a lot of people who've been disillusioned down through the years because they kept thinking that the world's going to get better and better. You can have all kind of inventions, and you can have all kind of organizations, and you can just do whatever you want to. But mark my word, mark the word of God, it's not going to come until Jesus Christ comes. Now, he's going to talk about this coming, and he's going to show us tonight in this passage of Scripture what it's going to take to have peace on the earth. It's not going to be very pleasant, but he'll bring peace. Well, grace unto you and peace from God our Father, the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 3. We are bound to thank God. Now, the word bound there means we ought to, or we are caused to. We are caused to thank God always for you. Now, Paul is thankful And the word thanks there means to give thanks to God for blessing. Actually, this is one of the words for praying. This is the one that we mentioned several weeks ago, to give thanks to God for the blessing that he's given. And Paul says he has to give thanks to God. He has to pray and thank God always for the people at Thessalonica. Now, if you remember when we were in the first Thessalonians, Paul had gone there. He was only able to stay there for a few days or a couple of weeks. Then he was run out of town. He led some of them to the Lord. He tried to train them as best he could in the short time that he was there, but he had to leave, and he just is amazed at the growth of this church at Thessalonica. Now, they started out, they were born in persecution, and if you want to read that, you can turn to Acts, the 17th chapter, beginning with the first verse. We've already gone through that, so we're not going to turn there tonight, but we just got through with the book of Acts, and we saw there how Paul did go to Thessalonica and how he was persecuted, and then the people that were left there were persecuted. And so he's always giving thanks to God, even though they're under persecution, notice, because it is fitting, because your faith groweth exceedingly. And this word to grow here means to grow as a healthy plant would grow. They were growing just like a weed, as we would say today. You know, you see a little old kid, and he's about 2 or 3 years old, and then all of a sudden he weighs about 15 pounds, and all of a sudden he weighs 30 pounds. And then, you know, they're just going up, and they get to be about 11 or 12, and they weigh about 100 pounds, and all of a sudden they weigh 130, 40 pounds just overnight. Well, this is what happened to these folks there in Thessalonica. They were just growing like a weed. You know, they were just continuously to progress in their faith toward the Lord Jesus Christ and their stability, even though they were under a lot of persecution and testing. And you know, a lot of times testing and persecution does bring growth. In fact, turn back a couple of pages to Peter. You know, Peter's the one, he ought to know if anybody knew about the testing, because he kept his foot in his mouth, and he was always plunging in where angels feared to trod, and always getting himself in a mess. And he knew a little something about testing and about suffering. And he says in verse 6 of the first chapter of 1 Peter, "In this ye greatly rejoice, though for now for a season, and if need be," and it's true, it does need to be, "ye are in heaviness through manifold trials, that the trial of your faith, more precious, being more precious than gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto the praise, the honor, the glory, at the appearing of Jesus Christ, whom, having not seen, ye loved, and whom, though now ye see him, not yet believing, ye rejoice with joy unspeakable, full of glory, receiving in the end of your faith even the salvation of your soul." Now, he says here, the trial of our faith is more precious than gold that perishes. And so these folks at Thessalonica, they had been tried. They had been tested. They had been put through the mill. They had been through, as we'd say, the sausage grinder. They had been on to all kind of testing and persecution, and boy, they were just growing. And Paul says, "I thank God. I just have to thank God for the growth there." And notice, this growth is exceedingly. They were growing tremendously. They were growing fast there, and as a healthy plant would grow. And Romans chapter 5, verse 3 through 5 also tells us that tribulation will work patience and so on and so forth, and we grow through tribulation and this kind of thing. Now, there are other ways that you can grow. As Peter says there in the second chapter, the second verse, "As a newborn babe, if you'll desire the sincere milk of the word, if you'll feed on God's word, you'll grow up too." And you don't have to have tribulation. You don't have to have suffering to grow, but it certainly does. If you can't grow through desiring God's word, and you don't grow through the easy way, then you can grow through the hard way. But we're going to grow. God's going to see that we have things that will help us to grow. Well, notice how they grow there in the third verse. He says, "Because your faith groweth exceedingly, and the love of every one of you all toward one, each one another, each other abounded. He says, your love for each one of you all toward each other abounded. And this word abounded here is sort of an unusual word. The word there means to overspread. In other words, their love for each other had just overspread. And this word overspread here was used in a way when as a fire would go through a forest. You know how, have you ever been in a forest fire, ever had to fight a forest fire? You know how it starts off sort of small, and it just grows, and it spreads, and it gets wider. And what does it do? It takes everything in its way. It's also used for a flood. When the water gets out, and the dam breaks, and the flood just begins, it spreads, it takes everything in its path. And Paul says that's the way their love had gone. Their love had abounded. In other words, they just loved everybody in the past. Everybody they touched, everybody they came in contact with. Their love just grew for each other. And you know, when you see Christians growing, they're going to grow toward love for one another. And they won't cull people. Just anybody who gets in the way, they'll just love them. If they're saved, if they're unsaved, they'll love them enough to be a testimony to them, and they'll love them as Christ loved them and gave himself for them, that they might be a good testimony. And the thing they'll be interested in is not what I can get out of them, but what I can do for them and lead them to a saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. And you know, when we get people who really grow up and who really do love lost people, and it is a thrill to see people who do love the Lord, isn't it? It's so refreshing to see a young Christian when they first trust Christ, because, you know, they're just excited about the Lord and they just love the Lord. And, you know, this is what he had against the church there in the book of the Revelation. They had left their first love, the church at Ephesus. You see, they had left it. Their love hadn't spread as a forest fire. Their love hadn't spread as a flood going through a section of the country and just taking everything in its way. But that's the way God wants us. And Paul says, I'm just have to thank God that your faith has grown and your love has grown toward one another. And it has abounded. It has just spread out all over everywhere. Now you say, well, my love hadn't spread. Are you growing? Are you? Do you love other Christians better now than you used to? Does it make a difference? Your love for unsaved people, has it grown? And now you love unsaved people more and you want them to come to know Christ and you're not so stuck on yourself any longer? You know, that might be the reason why you're so miserable. Because you're so in love with yourself and yourself is so unlovable that it just makes you sort of sick, you know, at yourself. God, the Holy Spirit, is not producing in your love, your life, divine love. Well, Paul says he had to thank God for their love. Notice verse 4, so that we ourselves glory. The word glory, that means to boast. We boast in you in the churches of God for your patience and faith in all your persecution and tribulation that you endure. He says we have just had to go around and we've just had to boast about it. We've just had to brag on you. We just have, you know, we're bound to do it. We're forced to do these because of the testimony that you've had. Even in your persecution. Now, persecution is a sort of a specific type thing. This is where you are suffering because of the stand that you've taken, because of the attack of people, because of your stand for Jesus Christ. That's persecution. Tribulation is sort of a general term where you just have all kind of suffering for several different kinds of reasons. Now, they were having persecutions. They were being persecuted by the Judaizers. They were being persecuted by the unsaved people, the people who didn't like Paul. And then they were also had some tribulation and testing in other kind of ways. And they were enduring it, and they were growing as a result of it. And Paul was excited. Now look at verse 5. This is a manifest token of the righteous judgment of God. Now listen, folks. God's righteous. And God is going to judge. He says in Romans, vengeance is mine, saith the Lord, I will repay. And in the book of the Revelation, there are those who are crying and says, God, how long are you going to wait to pour out judgment on those who are persecuting us? And they are praying what is called in theology an imprecatory prayer, that God will zap them. Well, Paul says, now just hold on, because God is going to be righteous in his judgment. This is a manifest token of the righteous judgment of God, that ye may be counted worthy. Now, he says that they were not made worthy, but they were counted worthy of the kingdom of God. You see, we aren't made worthy by what we do, but when we are serving the Lord Jesus Christ, and when we are increasing in our faith and in our love, and our service for them, then he says we are counted worthy of the kingdom of God, for which ye also suffer. You keep on suffering. Yes. For imputation? No, this is a different word altogether than imputation. This is not imputed. This is... Well, it would be similar, yes. It would be a similar word. It's not the same word, but it is a similar word. Yes, it's the same type of thing. For which ye suffer, and this is a continuous suffering, seeing it is a righteous thing with God to recompense tribulation to them that trouble you. God is going to recompense. God is going to repay. The word seeing there should read since it is a righteous thing. Not seeing, but since. It is a righteous thing with God to repay tribulation to them that trouble you, and to you who are troubled, rest with us. And this word rest here means to rest, have relief from tension. You've been under tension. You've been under pressure. You've been under, this is the kind of word that they would use where you would have a bow and the string on the bow, when you pull the string down, you tighten the bow. And that string is under a lot of tension. Then when you release the tension, then the string is loose. Well, that's the kind of word, this is what this word here actually means. Now, you were under tension, you were tight, but now the tension is released. He says, and to you who are troubled, rest. We're released from the tension with us. And Paul's been under the same kind of tension. And you're going to be under tension from time to time. There's going to be times when you're going to be stretched to the, almost to the breaking point. There might be persecution. There might be tribulation. But that's all right. There will be relief. There's relief on the way. And you might be under it right now. In fact, some of you are. Exams on the way. And some of you are really uptight. Some folks, we've got empty pews tonight because of the tension on some people. Might need to get released here. Could be, I don't know. But to you who are troubled, rest with us when the Lord Jesus Christ shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels. And I hope it's been. All right. What's he talking about here? Now, this is talking about the baptism of fire. There's the cross. Jesus Christ died, was buried. He walked on the earth for 40 days. And then he ascended to heaven. And 10 days later, he came back to the earth. The Holy Spirit came back to the earth. This is 10 days after the resurrection, after his ascension. 40 days after his resurrection, went to heaven. He sat down on the right hand of the throne of God. He sent the Holy Spirit down 10 days later. And one of these days, he's going to come and take the Christians off of the earth. And then we're going to have 7 years of great tribulation. And then he's going to come back to the earth. And he's going to rule on the earth for 1,000 years. Now, I want you to turn with me for just a moment to Matthew, the Gospel of Matthew, for just a moment. And I believe it's the 3rd chapter. Let me check and make sure you can turn that far and we'll get there. Matthew chapter 3, verse 11. And this is John the Baptist speaking. He says, I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance. Now, John's baptizing was in the Jordan River. And he baptized them with H2O, water. But he who cometh after me is mightier than I. Now, there's someone coming after me, John says, who is mightier or greater than I am, whose shoes I am not worthy to bear. He shall baptize you with the Holy Spirit. Now, he baptized them with the Holy Spirit when? Right here on the day of Pentecost. The Holy Spirit came and they were baptized with the Holy Spirit. And then he says he's going to baptize you with fire. Now, when's he going to baptize you with fire? Right here when he comes back to the earth. This is the baptism of fire that he's talking about. Now, turn back to 1 Thessalonians. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. He says, and to you who are troubled, rest with us, this is verse 7, when the Lord will be revealed from heaven. Now, we mentioned last time in 1 Thessalonians, there's a difference between Jesus Christ coming in the clouds and with clouds. Now, the difference is 7 years. Now, he does not come to the earth here. The Christians are taken off the earth, and that leaves only unsaved people. But he's going to come back to the earth here, and this is at that time is when he's going to baptize them with fire. Notice he says he's going to come from heaven with his mighty angels. In flaming fire, this is the baptism of fire. He's going to come in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God. Those who do not know God and those who obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction. He's going to come back to the earth and he's going to destroy them. Now turn with me to Matthew chapter 24 for just a moment. Matthew 24. It's on page 1034. Verse 29 of Matthew 24. Immediately after the tribulation of those days. Now what is the tribulation? That's the 7 years that he's talking about right here. He says, immediately after the tribulation of those days shall the sun be darkened, and the moon shall not give its light, and the stars shall be shaken from heaven, and the powers of heaven shall be shaken, and then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven, and then shall all the tribes of the earth mourn. Why? He's going to baptize them with fire, and they shall see the sun coming in the clouds of heaven, with power and glory, and he shall send his angels with great sound of trumpet, and they shall gather together his elect from the four corners of the earth, from one end of heaven to the other. They're going to gather them all, and those are the elect of the saved that are saved here in the tribulation. Now this is immediately after the tribulation. He's going to come back to the earth. Alright? And he's going to come back in flaming fire. He talks about this in Zechariah chapter 14. He talks about it in Isaiah chapter 63. He talks about it in Ezekiel chapter 38. Also in Revelation chapter 16 and several other places. And he says back in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 8, 2 Thessalonians 1, 8, in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God. Now those that know not God, notice the ones that they, what they do not know. They don't know God. They do not obey the gospel. Now what does it mean by obeying the gospel? It means by believing that Jesus Christ died, was buried, and rose again the third day. That is the gospel. They have not obeyed it. They have not trusted the Lord Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. They have not believed that He died personally for them and received Him as their personal Savior. They have not been born again. So, they will be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of His power. When He shall come to be... This is verse 10. When He shall come to be glorified in His saints. Now, during the 1,000 years, He'll be glorified in His saints. The saints will be a mirror of the Lord Jesus Christ. They will reflect Him. We are going to be like Him. In 1 John, the 3rd chapter, it says, "Beloved, now are we the sons of God. Doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when He shall appear, we shall be like Him." We'll reflect Him. Well, we shall see Him as He is, and during the whole 1,000 years, we will be a reflection of the Lord Jesus Christ, and He will be glorified in His saints to be admired in all them that believe, because our testimony among you were believed in that day. And that day is the day of the Lord, when He's going to be the Lord of heaven on earth. Then we will be glorified. Then we will reflect the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, how are you going to escape the flaming fire? Very simple. By putting your faith and your trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. The object or the direction of your faith has to be in Jesus Christ, that He died on the cross and paid for all your sin. See, this little arrow represents your faith. Your faith is placed in Jesus Christ, and either you do believe or you don't believe. Either you trust Him or you do not trust Him. Either you receive Him as your Savior or you do not receive Him as your Savior. Now, He died, He was buried, and He arose again the third day. To do what? Pay for all of our sin. He didn't leave one of your sins unpaid for. If He had paid for all your sin except one, then you'd have to pay for it and die and go to hell. But the Bible says He paid for all of our sin. And all we have to do is believe that He did that for us personally, just like we were the only people in the world. And you know, it's a wonderful thing that God has provided for us in His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Salvation completely for us, and we do not have to do anything to get it. Just receive His free gift. And so then we do not have to worry about the flaming fire, the taking of a vengeance on those who know not God. Now, you know Him. You know who He was. You know that He died on a cross. He lived, was born of a virgin, died on the cross. But have you obeyed the gospel? Have you trusted Him as your Savior? If you haven't, you can right now, right where you're sitting. Because the Bible says it's not by any works of righteousness which you have done, such as walking aisle, such as praying, such as turning over a new leaf, such as living a good life. The Bible says, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved." It's the basis of faith that we're saved, and faith alone that gives us everlasting life. You may have to suffer someday. I don't know. You may never have to suffer like the Thessalonians did. You may have to. There's no guarantee that you will or you won't. Whether you're saved or lost, there's no guarantee that we're going to not ever suffer here in these United States. There's a possibility and a good possibility that we may have to someday. If the Lord tarry. Of course, if He doesn't tarry, then there won't be any suffering. Because we'll have our glorified bodies, we'll be in heaven with the Lord Jesus Christ forever, and there'll be nothing but the good from now on out for those who know Christ. But if not, there will be the tribulation. And then if you still refuse to obey the gospel, you still refuse to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, then have no fear. He'll come back to the earth and He'll baptize you with fire. And it'll be in vengeance. And it'll be in flaming fire. And God will revenge those who
have trusted Him as their Savior and have been persecuted. Now, the people there at Thessalonica were beginning to wonder, we are saved, and is God really taking care of us? It didn't look too much like it at the time. But we have to see the overall program. We have to see the overall plan of God. And we have to see exactly what it's all about. Now, they weren't necessarily suffering like the folks at Corinth. The folks at Corinth were suffering because they had sin in their life personally. And that's the reason why I told them to remember the Lord's Supper. Because the Lord's Supper is a fellowship supper. It talks about having fellowship with God. Now, I don't know, maybe you're here tonight and you're Christian and there's a lot of suffering in your life. Have you ever stopped and you have examined your life and to find out if there is sin there? Could be, maybe yes, maybe no. There are a number of different reasons why Christians suffer. We learn from 2 Corinthians that we suffer sometimes so we'll be able to comfort those who also have trouble and need comfort. So we suffer, so we'll learn how to depend on the Lord, and then we can comfort those people who are in trouble and suffering. We suffer sometimes to learn doctrine, God to teach us. We suffer sometimes to be a testimony for Jesus Christ. We suffer sometimes because people are persecuting us because of our righteousness, because of our faith in Jesus Christ. There are other reasons we suffer. But we ask you tonight, if you know the Lord Jesus Christ, to examine your life, because this is what God says in 1 Corinthians chapter 11. And I want you to turn there for just a moment to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. And see what the Word of God has to say about this. There are several reasons for observing the Lord's Supper. The first reason is for harmony. That's found in the 20th verse of this 11th chapter. We should have harmony in our assembly, in our fellowship, in our church. There shouldn't be any divisions. There should be love. That love should spread as a fire, as a flood. Then we should remember how the Lord Jesus Christ died for us. We should remember what He did in going to the cross and suffering in our place and having His body broken, His blood shed to pay for all of our sins. We need to remember how He loved us and what He did. And then the third thing is for restoration. Now, I trust tonight you're in harmony and that you do love the brethren and you love the group here. Those Christians who assemble here tonight and the other Christians that you come in contact with each day, regardless of which assembly they go to, which church they happen to go to. Then I trust you remember often what the Lord has done for you. Now tonight, we ask you to examine yourself, to test yourself for the purpose of approving, to see if you're in or out. Because He said in the 28th verse, let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily, unworthily means not examining himself, not testing himself, not seeing whether he's in or out of fellowship, not seeing whether he has sin in his life, or however you want to put it. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily, eateth and drinketh judgment to himself, because he does not discern. He has not examined. He's not remembered in the Lord's body. He's not discerned what the Lord has done for him. He says in the 30th verse, for this cause many of you are weak, sickly, and many sleep. There were those in Corinth who were dead because they refused to examine their life. They were just hard-headed. Says, I'm going to live my life the way I want to. I don't care what God says. They got weak. They wouldn't listen. Got worse. They became sick. That didn't listen. That didn't help. So they had the funeral. But notice verse 31. There is hope. There's hope for the hardy. Those who are even hard-headed. Those who are stubborn. Those who are obstinate. If we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged. If you will examine yourself, or you will judge yourself, you'll not.
But when we are judged, we are chastened, disciplined, corrected of the Lord, that we should not be condemned with the world. Just a moment, we're going to have you to bow your heads. We're going to give you time to examine your life and to see if there is any sin there. If there's anything there that's displeasing to God, whether it be a sin of omission, not doing something you should be doing, or doing something you should not be doing, commission, or however you want to put it. Grieving the Holy Spirit or quenching the Holy Spirit. When you grieve the Holy Spirit, you do things that He has told you not to do. When you quench the Holy Spirit, you're not doing what you're supposed to be doing. Now, I don't know what it is that you might be doing that you should not be doing, or what you should be doing that you're not doing. I do know that God wants us to be a witness and a testimony. I do know that He wants us to have a prayer life. I do know He wants us to study God's Word and to assemble ourselves together for fellowship and worship. He wants us to pray. There are many things that He has told us in God's Word. And if you're hard-headed about any of the one thing, it doesn't make any difference, whether it's learning God's Word, witnessing, praying, fellowshipping, giving, or whatever it happens to be. If you say, I'm not going to do it, you're under discipline. And God will begin to correct. He'll take whatever measures needs to be taken. He's loving. And He's going to love you even through the discipline. But it will get stiffer and stiffer as time goes along. Now, you don't have to be under the discipline. You can be under the tender, loving care of God. And that's the reason why He told us to have the Lord's Supper. To make us stop. And to make us examine ourselves. And to see where we stand before Him as far as fellowship is concerned. Now you look at yourself. Don't think about anybody else tonight. You aren't concerned about anybody. Even the people who are not here, don't worry about them. You are concerned with one person and one person only. And that's yourself. And let's bow our heads and let's examine our own lives right now while the deacons come.